really is good to see you. So looking forward to our time in God's Word this morning. A couple of things I want to make sure we pray about. Those who are not feeling well, suffering poor health. So if you would join me, let's pray for that and then for our time in the Word. Father, thank you so much for great songs to sing. Songs of praise, songs of worship, reminding us that we are a part of something worldwide and ages long. This gathering in Jesus' name, being part of the Jesus movement, 2,000 years strong. And you invite us to participate in what you're doing in 2023, and we are so grateful for that, Lord. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. We want to pray now, continue to pray for Karen, Deborah LaRoche's sister. Thank you so much for Jean Cheryl's good recovery from her recent surgery, and Jack Byrus for his recovery from his procedure. Continue to pray that Bob Thompson will be able to come home from the rehab center, be with Jansen again. Pray for Alex Mandis, she would raise him up from the sickness he's suffering from. Please give doctors great wisdom as they help Alex. We're turning, Father, to a couple of passages in your word that point us forward. They give amazing pictures of the church you desire every church to be. So I pray that you would open our eyes, as we just sang, that you would open our eyes to your vision for what our church might become. Increasingly, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so last Sunday we began a new series of messages, and these studies we're going to be looking at several different time-tested, long-standing truths from Scripture that I believe fit perfectly for the times in which we now live. And last Sunday, we first considered the Bible, the place of God's living and active Word in our lives. It is just as relevant a guide to us here in 2023 as it has been for thousands of years. The Bible is reliable, it is true, it is influential, it is inspired by God. Its truths change lives. It promotes human flourishing on all levels. So we here are going to continue to love it and learn it and live it and let the truth of Scripture, let it loose. Our time together this morning is going to be more relationally based, more relationally focused. And what we're going to do for the next few minutes is just think about how we relate to each other and even how we relate as a church to our world will impact the impact that we might have for Jesus and his great commission. Big part of what we're going to see this morning is that God calls you and me to have his heart for all people everywhere. And we're going to see that and get some help in making it there by looking at a couple of first century churches. I'm going to mention something else here at the beginning, though, that I'd like to have all of us keep on the back burner as we continue. And it's a phrase that we use here at Northwest a lot. The phrase is masks off relating. And the phrase comes from a passage in 2 Corinthians 3 where the Apostle Paul is writing about Moses. And as Moses would go into the tabernacle and then come out of the tabernacle, his face would shine with the glory of God. And to protect the people, he would put a veil on his face so that they wouldn't be frightened of him. And what we learn from Paul, but would never have known from the Old Testament, is that the longer Moses stayed away from God's presence and was out of God's presence, the glory faded off his face. But he kept the veil on. He didn't want people to see that the glory faded. And Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 3 that we Christians are not like Moses. We don't have to pretend that there's something better going on with us than is really true. It's a very liberating truth. You and I can be really, really open with each other about the struggles we're having. We can be honest about sins we're struggling with. Be transparent that, yeah, I've still got lots of progress to make in my journey with Jesus. And we can be that honest with each other because in Jesus, we're free and secure. So it's not about us. It's about Him. And who I see is who you really are, and who you see is who I really am. No pretending, no faking. I have long loved our church's emphasis on masks off relating, and we don't do it perfectly. Sometimes I'm tempted to put the mask back on my own face and make you think things are better with me than they really are. But we aim at it. And that's what we want to see mark our relationships with each other here. Honesty, authenticity, genuineness, transparency, all the good stuff. This is a truth that's been in Scripture for 2,000 years, and I've seen this particular truth greatly impact me and lots of others in our church. So keep masks off relating at the on the back burner of your mind as we go through the passages we're going to see from the New Testament this morning. Be thinking about how you might take off masks that you might be tempted to put on rather than just being genuine so that the power comes from Jesus and not from what people think about how you're doing. And while you're thinking about all that, we're going to look at some passages in the book of Acts. These two stories I'm going to tell are tales of two first century churches. And to get us kind of on track to think about this, there's the 15th century artist and sculptor and mathematician and just all-around genius, Leonardo da Vinci, once said, "Simplicity is the ultimate elegance." And think about that, and simplicity really is a beautiful thing. Computer programmers tell us that elegant code is simple code. I don't even know what that means. But I'm going to take it by faith that that's true. But simplicity is a beautiful thing, and in many places in 2023, what we have instead is dizzying complexity. Get onto a phone call and try to navigate some organization's phone tree, and it can just be so confusing. And that's true of all kinds of companies, governmental organizations. It can be true of churches too. Sometimes churches are really difficult places to navigate and know how things work. They're not user-friendly. They're not simple. They're not elegant in their simplicity. But the first church ever was a model of elegant simplicity. And Luke describes this first church in Acts chapter 2. So basically, this is how it started. 50 days after Jesus was crucified, resurrection, after he ascended into heaven, all the disciples were together in one place in Jerusalem. And as they were together, they heard the sound of a great rushing wind and something like tongues of fire settled on each one of their heads. And they started speaking in languages they'd never studied. Wouldn't that be awesome? We Duolingo strugglers would love for that, but they were speaking in languages they'd never learned. On that day, the Apostle Peter preached a sermon, and on that day, 3,000 devout Jews who had come from all over the world for the celebration of Pentecost believed in Jesus. And that was the beginning of Jesus' church. And the activities around which that first church revolved were so simple. Four things. They're listed in Acts 2, verses 42 through 47, so this is a picture of the first church ever. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. They were brand new in the faith. They all had a wonderful base and foundation of biblical truth. They knew the Bible, but they didn't know anything about Jesus. They didn't know his stories, the miracles, the commandments. And the apostles were only too happy to tell all the Jesus stories they knew from walking with him for the last 3 years. And they were continually devoting themselves to fellowship. And we hear fellowship, and we love that word because it means having a good time together. Except it means more than that. Fellowship is the Greek word koinonia. It means shared life. It means we're doing this life thing together. And koinonia was flowing among that group of thousands of brand new believers in Jesus, which is remarkable because prior to the day of Pentecost, they didn't even know each other. And now they're relating at really deep levels. Think masks off relating. Think telling each other your personal stories and hearing theirs, all in the context of Jesus-centered community. So their basis of community and their basis of connection was not their country of origin, and it wasn't even their Jewishness. It was Jesus. He was the hub around which their lives now revolved. And now these former strangers are relating to each other. Their shared life worked itself out in such practical ways as meeting physical needs. So if somebody had a pressing material need among the group, the others would pitch in and they would sell goods and merchandise they had so that the needs of all could be met in that first community. And then, third, they were continually devoting themselves to the breaking of bread. Day by day, continuing with one mind, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart. And they gathered around food because food feeds friendship. And we know that when you get together with somebody and you have a meal with them, good things happen. It starts to get personal. You start talking about things that are not just about the weather. And it's not just about surfacey matters. You talk about matters of the heart when you're breaking bread together. If you're looking for one intensely spiritual application from our time in Acts chapter 2, try this. Eat together. Set up a time to grab a meal with somebody, meet up at a restaurant, have a dessert fellowship over at the house. Eat together. Because their fellowship will grow. Relationships grow. So there's apostolic teaching and there's shared life and there's shared meals. And they were continually devoting themselves to prayer. They were of one mind, and that one element about which they were one mind is Jesus. So they talked to Jesus together. They prayed together at the drop of a hat. Big groups, small groups, they were continually praying. So the church is doing all the things that they can do. They're serving and giving and blessing and praying, and God does the things that only He can do in that church. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles, and the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. Now, that's a picture of the first church ever. It's a beautiful picture, very healthy church. Great teaching, great fellowship, great meals, prayer. And that's the experience of the insiders who were part of what's happening. And those who were on the outside looking in were deeply impacted by what they saw when they looked at the church. And by the church, I mean the people as they related to each other, because that's the church. They were having favor with all the people. Now, that's going to change soon. Persecution's coming. But at the earliest stages of the church's life, there was this tremendously positive influence from the church on the community. They loved what they were seeing, and that's why more and more people were coming to faith in Jesus. The first church in Jerusalem was a beautiful expression of unity and love, and every church since has wanted to be like that church. But that's only one of the two beautiful churches we're going to see today. The second beautiful church turns up later in the book of Acts. And this church is hundreds of miles away from Jerusalem. It's located in current-day Turkey, the nation of Turkey. This is 10 to 15 years after the church was birthed in Jerusalem, and this church is located in the city of Antioch. Now, just to retrace some of the history of the church that led us to Antioch, there were a few years of relative peace in Jerusalem. The church was doing well, it was flourishing, and then persecution hit. And because of the persecution, a large number of the believers had to leave Jerusalem. It wasn't safe there for them anymore, so they had to flee Jerusalem. And you read about that in Acts chapter 7. And the migration continued for quite a while, so we read about it again in Acts chapter 11. So these believers who were in Jerusalem were migrating all different directions, going as far as Phoenicia, through Cyprus, onto Antioch. They were evangelizing as they went, and were, way to go, glad to hear you're doing that. Way to go, guys. But catch this, Acts 11, verse 19. They were speaking the word to no one except to Jews alone. Isn't that interesting? These are all Jews, because the only members of the church at this point in Jerusalem were Jews, and as they went evangelizing, they were speaking to Jews only. That Jews-only focus is startling because the gospel had already gone out to some Jews, some non-Jews who weren't living in Jerusalem. Philip took the gospel to the Samaritans. Philip took the gospel to the Ethiopian eunuch. The apostle Peter took the gospel to Cornelius and his whole household and said, go to all and preach the gospel. Jews and non-Jews alike. But this one group, this group of Jewish Christians who left Jerusalem because of persecution didn't get it. They still didn't embrace the value of sharing the gospel with everybody. Now, thankfully, there were others. And there were some other Jews. They had originally come from the island of Cyprus and from the city of Cyrene to Jerusalem, were part of the big day of Pentecost celebration. They left because of persecution too, and they started traveling, and they went as far as the church, went as far as the city of Antioch. And Acts 11, verse 20 tells us they were speaking to the Greeks as well, preaching the good news of the Lord Jesus. Now, their gospel sharing was very fruitful. Lots of people were coming to the Lord. Lots of everybody's were coming to the Lord through the ministry of those who, that second group who made their way to Antioch. And when word got to the apostles and the elders in Jerusalem that there was this amazing turning to the Lord in Antioch, they sent Barnabas, who happened to hail from the island of Cyprus, to go up to Antioch and check it out and help and be of whatever service you can be. And so Barnabas went. And that's, we see the end of Acts chapter 11, and the church is flourishing. It's growing spiritually. It's growing numerically under the leadership of Saul and Barnabas. Because Barnabas brought Saul over from Tarsus so they could work together. We don't read about that church in Antioch again until Acts 13. And then we find this fascinating list of some of the leaders of the church at Antioch. Verse 1, now there were at Antioch in the church that was there prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. Five guys. Really interesting bunch of names. Barnabas, he's obviously a hero of the early church. He was sent from Jerusalem to Antioch to help establish the church in truth. We know that he was generous, he was bold, he was full of faith. Barnabas was a Jew who was of the priestly line. He had close connections with the non-Jewish world in Cyprus, and he was wealthy enough to have owned a piece of property on the island of Cyprus. There's Simeon. We don't know anything about Simeon except that he was an African. Next is Lucius of Cyrene. Cyrene was a city in northern Africa in what is today Libya. And his name is Latin, so he speaks of Roman roots. We don't know if Lucius was Jewish or Gentile. The fourth guy is Manaen. Manaen grew up with a silver spoon in his mouth. He hobnobbed with royalty. He was raised evidently in the court with Herod Antipas. Probably wasn't a Jew. And the list ends with Saul. And we're soon going to learn that he is the Apostle Paul. He was a trained Pharisee. Encyclopedic knowledge of Scripture. Understood all what we call the Old Testament. He studied Torah at the feet of a well-known rabbi named Gamaliel. He was a violent persecutor of the church, and now he is a leader of the church at Antioch. That list of names is a stunning display of ethnic, economic, and social diversity. It's a Jew from a Greek background. There's an African, a Romanized Jew, an aristocrat, and a trained Jewish rabbi. And they were all in place in Antioch as leaders because, thankfully, that second group of evangelists shared the gospel with everybody. So you have a very wide diversity of people who are in leadership in the church at Antioch. But I want to point out something here, that the point of their ministry and the strategic point of their ministry was not to increase diversity. It was simply to spread the message to everybody. Anybody and everybody gets to hear about Jesus. Diversity in the church is not the objective. The objective is evangelism and disciple making. And when we minister and serve the way, when we minister the way Jesus did, and when we minister the way the Apostle Paul did, diversity will be the natural result. And with all their diverse backgrounds, these five were serving the church at Antioch together. Now, I'm going to assume the healthy marks of a church that we saw in Jerusalem were in place in Antioch. Apostolic preaching, fellowship, prayer, food, and all the rest. It's present in every church. Hopefully, it's present and growing in our church as well. But Antioch added another element, and the added element was diversity. And when a healthy church adds diversity, new wrinkles will appear, and some of those wrinkles will look like challenges. So just consider that what was going on in Antioch would have been very different than what happened in Jerusalem, where everybody was Jewish. In Antioch, you've got Jews, and you've got Romans, and you've got Greeks. So the Romans and the Greeks don't do everything just the same way. So they've got to get used to working together. And none of them did things the same way the Jews did. So they got to get used to how the Jews do things. And the Jews aren't used to the way the Gentiles do things, so they're having to get used to and accepting the way that the Greeks and the Romans did stuff. And it relates to everything. It relates to the clothes they wore, what they ate, what the music they listened to. All the things that make culture, culture. They would have to work all that out. And those are real world differences. And that can require real work to work through those kinds of differences. We've had some opportunity to work out some of these real world differences as a result of Encuentro being here for the last 6 years. And I will say that I am a very, very grateful pastor that Encuentro is here. I am thrilled that Encuentro is a part of what's going on here at Northwest. And yes, there have been challenges. Communication challenges might go without saying. Scheduling challenges, building use challenges, and more. But I want you to know that both Northwest and Encuentro are working really hard to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. God is at work in this delightful process. Like most marriages I'm aware of and familiar with, and like most friendships, the Northwest Encuentro relationship isn't always easy. But it is always worth it as we work through issues together. Because when we in Jesus love each other and pursue and maintain unity, when there are differences between us, that speaks of the unifying power of the Lord Jesus to a watching world. I got to believe that the same challenges were in place in Antioch, and they worked through it. And they didn't let diversity divide them. They allowed the Spirit to create and maintain unity despite all kinds of differences. And they discovered, as we also have here, that wrinkles that add new challenges also will often add new possibilities. And here's how I think that works. When a church consists mainly of us, whoever the us might be, like Jerusalem, the church there consisted of the us of Jews. That us is less likely to think of them. But when a church is comprised of us and them, then the thems, the other thems, are going to be on that church's radar because them is right there with us. And the church at Antioch has been famous for the last 2,000 years because it was a church that was all about them, others. Church at Antioch is the first church we know of that sent his own members away to serve them. So one day, the church at Antioch, those leaders were serving the Lord, they were fasting, they were praying, and the Holy Spirit said, by whatever means the Holy Spirit says things, could have been an audible voice, could have been the message of a prophet, could have been a unified spirit among the leaders of the church. We don't know exactly how he said it, but he said this: set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them. He wanted the church to move out, to reach out, so he led them out. Now, he wanted the church of Jerusalem to reach out too, but they were really comfortable being right there in Jerusalem, so they weren't moving out. So God used and he allowed the tool of persecution to force them outside the city limits so they would leave Jerusalem. But he didn't have to do that with Antioch because they already had them on their radar. God made it clear that Barnabas and Saul, who were two of the leading resources in the church, were to leave the church and go out and tell others about Jesus. And the church eagerly set them out. When they had fasted and prayed, laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So it appears to me, as I read through Acts chapter 13, that cultural and ethnic and economic diversity are force multipliers when it comes to a church being on mission for Jesus' Great Commission. And I want to end, before we turn to take the Lord's Supper together, with just a couple of thoughts about what we can learn from Jerusalem and what we can learn from Antioch. Like every church, we want the marks that were distinctive about Jerusalem to be here and increasing. Increasing reliance on apostolic teaching as we find it in Scripture. Increasing fellowship, depth of relationship, mass off relating, meeting needs. Increasingly see prayer become a part of the fabric of who we are as a church. Food. Amen. Food. Could be a tremendous waistline and ministry expansion initiative if we just ate more together. So, and there's progress to be made at all of this, but the vision of being a church like the first church of Jerusalem is compelling. We want to be Jerusalem-ish. But we also want to be like Antioch. And the stories of the Bible tell us how we can be distinctively like Antioch. Just remember the two groups of Christians, Jewish Christians, who left Jerusalem evangelizing. One of those groups shared the good news of Jesus only with fellow Jews. Now, it was good that they shared the gospel with Jews, but not sharing, evidently intentionally, with non-Jews reflects an anti-Great Commission mindset. Jesus said to make disciples of all the nations. He said, go to the remotest part of the earth with the gospel. Ignoring non-Jews was a stunning Great Commission disobedience. So that's this group. There were others who passed through non-Jewish lands, and they shared Jesus with everybody they met. No partiality. Everyone. Everybody needs Jesus, so we're going to tell everybody we meet about Jesus. And that resulted in lots of everyone's coming to faith in Jesus. That resulted in a diverse community of faith, and that resulted in a church committed to an ever-expanding mission. So part of the message to us today is that San Antonio has come, or the world has come to San Antonio. Used to be that if you wanted to minister to the world, you had to cross an ocean. You had to go to the place where the other people were. The world has come to our city. So if we would be Antioch-ish, we'll be as everyone focused as they were. And these are the thoughts I really want resonating in all of our minds as we close this morning. We will share Jesus with everyone without partiality. We will seek to meet needs in Jesus' name, no distinction. We'll be hospitable to everybody in our neighborhood, at school, at work, the stores we meet people, and we will be welcoming to everyone who comes through the doors of our church, just as welcoming as God was to us when he welcomed us in Jesus. That's how welcoming we're going to be to everybody we see. In Jesus' name, let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for the example of both of these churches. Pray that you would lead us, Father, into unity and love, the kind of love that marks your disciples, Jesus, and that you would lead us into being as everyone focused as that second set of refugees were as they left Jerusalem, that we would have our eyes open to see all those who need you and be bold and loving and gracious to share you with them. Thank you for the opportunity we have now to take the bread and the cup as we remember Jesus. Amen.